I want to take as my text this morning the words of verse 4 to focus our attention on. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still, or they will be still praising thee. It's really the first part of the verse that I want to use as my text this morning. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And I want to preach upon the subject, the blessing of making God's house your home. The blessing of making God's house your home. You'll see in our text the phrase, thy house. It is a reference to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, or the public place of worship. The phrase thy house can be used in Scripture to speak about heaven. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so the Father's house ultimately is heaven. In Psalm 23, David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever after death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he said he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's speaking about the Father's house of heaven. But usually in the Old Testament, and on this occasion, the occasion of our text, the phrase, thy house, refers to the public place of worship, where the Old Testament people of God, they came together publicly to the tabernacle, or as it came to be known, the temple, and they sang, they worshiped, they sacrificed, they heard the word. That's where it refers to. Let me highlight also in the text the word dwell. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. The word dwell that is used there is a common Hebrew word. It appears over 1,200 times in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word yashab, and it refers to a place of residence, a home, a dwelling place, a place to abide in, an abode, our home. But although it is used over 1,200 times in the Old Testament, the Lord uses it specifically and particularly of two places in the Old Testament. It is used particularly of the land of Canaan. Let me just give you one example. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and the verse 31, and words like this or similar words appear over and over again in the books of Moses and in the historical books of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 11 and 31, speaking to the Israelites as they come to the river Jordan, ready to pass into Canaan, for ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land. What was the land? It was the land of Canaan. The land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it, and dwell therein. And there's the word dwell, that Hebrew word yashab. It's translated dwell, and it is used specifically of Canaan. And over again, the Lord told the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, that the Hebrews, they would dwell in the land of Canaan. He was giving it to them for their possession. No longer would they be slaves in Egypt. No longer would they wander for 40 years through the wilderness, having no permanent place of residence. Rather, when they crossed Jordan and they came into Canaan, it would become their permanent place of residence. They would dwell there. They would not move on to another land. They would make it their home. They would lodge there. And so over and over again, the word is used of Canaan. But over and over again, the word is used of the tabernacle, the public place of worship. Let me give you one example of it being used in relation, and it happens over and over again, particularly in the Psalms, this word dwell. The idea of the word being a home, a place to abide, a lodging place, our base where we live and reside. And the example in relation to the tabernacle, Psalm 27 and the verse 4. It's a well-known verse, maybe one you could repeat off by heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He had this longing and desire to be dwelling, to be abiding, to be residing, as it were, in the house of the Lord. And just as God's people had a temporal home to dwell in, so they should have and they must have a spiritual home. And that spiritual home is the public place of worship. You get the idea. If you turn back to Psalm 84, you get the idea of God's house being a home in this psalm, not only from that word dwell, but verse 3, the context. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. It's believed that the swallows and the sparrows, as the psalmist looked out from the house of God, they'd built their nest in very close proximity, even in some of the outer courts of the house of the Lord. And as they had made their nest or their home there, the desire of the psalmist was that the tabernacle would be his spiritual home. Yes, the sparrow and the swallow have a home, and Lord, it's their nest, and I want God's house to be my home. You know, there's something interesting about our physical, our literal homes. There's something interesting about the birds of the air and their nests that the psalmist is likening the home place to. You know, the bird isn't always in the nest. We've had a problem at the minute, at the manse, where the birds, I'm not sure what sort they are. I haven't taken time to look. Because you're not allowed to touch the nest. But they've made the nest in the eave of the house, where the two walls meet. And you can hear them really early in the morning, and they're flying out. And they're leaving the nest. They're leaving the home place. And the bird at times will leave the nest. And they'll go and they'll get the food for the young, and they'll bring it back. And it's the same in our homes. We're not in our homes 24/7. There's times we leave our homes. We go to work. We go to fulfill our duties. There's times we leave our homes, but our homes are our base. We always come back there. It's where we rest and we refresh. It's where we fellowship with our families. It's where we I know we eat out at times, but it's where we feed ourselves. And isn't that a wonderful picture of God's house? We can't be in God's house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have to leave it and go to other places to attend the duties of the week, the duties of the home, the duties of employment. But my, we should always want to come back. It should be our spiritual base. It's where our souls will be fed. It's where we will fellowship with the family of God. It's where we will find rest and refreshment. That's the idea of dwelling in thy house. It's making God's house a home. And let me emphasize another word from the verse. It's the word blessed. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And there's the thought of our message this morning. The Lord has said that for each one that makes God's house the public place of worship, their spiritual home, their home place, they dwell there, there's a blessing. You won't miss out. You won't lose out by making God's house your home. Rather, there'll be a blessing for you. I wonder today, can we just ask ourselves the question, is God's house a home for you? I want to take up that theme, and there are really three blessings. There are probably more in the psalm, but I want to emphasize three blessings for the believer in making God's house your home. I want you to see there's the beauty that we behold. That's the first blessing. The beauty that we behold. And I'm thinking there of verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles. If you take a concordance, you will discover that the word amiable only appears once in your English Bible. It's a word that perhaps is not in common use today. It's an old English word that means beauty or loveliness. And the Hebrew word that is translated amiable there, it does appear in other places in the Old Testament, and it's translated as lovely or beloved. And therefore it has the idea of there's a beauty or a loveliness that makes God's house beloved to the saints. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist in putting the psalm to music, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. That's the thought. And the reason, one reason why there's a blessing in dwelling in the house of the Lord is because there we behold the beauty of the Lord. Let me quote again Psalm 27 verse 5. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. The sanctuary. Friends, when we come to God's house, there is a beauty that we should behold, we should see. I have said before, it is not the beauty of a building, of the architecture, of the structure, of the magnificence. I remember as a student, we traveled by train to the city of Cork. And there we spent a week doing door-to-door outreach and other forms of outreach. At that time, Colin and Olive Maxwell were based there. And one afternoon, we were given the afternoon off, and Colin said, I'll take you to a place called Cove. It's not spelled C-O-V-E, it's the Irish spelling. I'm not trying to spell it, but it's on the coast. And we went down there and we had a walk around, a beautiful place. And he said, I'll take you to Cove Cathedral. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I don't want you to think in any way that I am recommending the Church of Rome. You've known me too long for that. But he took us to see Cove Cathedral. And it was sitting on the hill. And I want to tell you, just as a building, never seen anything like it. It was magnificent as a building. And when I think about the architecture and the structure and the building itself, you could stand in awe. Such a place. And I think that's the awe that the disciples had of the temple in Matthew 24. They brought the Savior to behold the magnificence of the temple. He said, there's not one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. Listen, whether it was the temple in Jerusalem or some grand cathedral in the Western world, there's not one stone laid upon another that shall not be cast down. And if all we're taken up with is the building or the furniture or the music or even the minister, we're missing the beauty of the Lord. the beauty that should be in the public place of worship is the beauty of Jesus Christ displayed. He is the altogether lovely one. The Shulamite could say, he is altogether lovely. And I suggest to you that the beauty that the psalmist David beheld in the tabernacle of the Lord was the beauty of the Lord himself. And how did he see it? How did he behold it? Well, I think we're given a clue in the psalm. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. How amiable are thy tabernacles. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. And do you notice that the tabernacles and the courts, it's plural. There were a number of courts in the house of the Lord. The tabernacles being plural, that's what the psalmist is referring to, the courts of the Lord. There was the outer court, and that's where the sacrifice was made, the brazen altar. And there the lamb or the bullock or the goat or the pigeons or turtle doves, that's where their blood was shed. They were slain and put to death, and they were consumed in the fire of the altar. And it's a picture and a presentation of the cross work of Jesus Christ, foreshadowed in the Old Testament. But then there was the inner court or the holy place. And before the priest would enter, he would come to the laver. After the sacrifice was made, he would come to the laver and he would wash his body in the water of the laver. And then he would enter into the holy place. And in the holy place, there was the altar of incense. And there he would offer incense. And the incense is not a picture of sacrifice for sin. It's a picture of supplication. For Christ, having shed his blood upon the altar at Calvary for us, he entered into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, to ever live to make intercession for his people. And then once a year there was a third court or a third tabernacle. It was the most holy place, the holy of holies, and the high priest, but once a year, could enter in within the veil with the blood of the offering on the day of atonement, and he would sprinkle the mercy seat. And that sprinkling of the mercy seat, he would pray for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel, and the Lord would assure him that the sins of the people were forgiven on the basis of the blood being presented to God there in the holy of holies. And it was a picture and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He offered himself upon the cross of Calvary in sacrifice. He entered into heaven, presented the value and the virtue and the victory of the shed blood of the cross of Calvary. It was accepted by the Father, and on its basis the sins of God's people are pardoned. He sat down at the right hand of his Father, ever to live to make intercession for us. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And it's that beauty of Christ's work for us to bring us nigh to God, to save us from our sins through the blood of sacrifice, being accepted by the Father. That's what was presented at the tabernacle, and that's the beauty the psalmist beheld. And while the temple was destroyed, while the old system of worship was done away with, there are no more types and shadows or sacrifices or ceremonies. Yet when God's people come to God's house, that's the beauty that should be presented. And if it is, I tell you, it's a blessing to be in God's house, to behold the beauty and the glory of the work of Jesus Christ for me as a sinner. That's a blessing. And that's why you should make God's house your home. There's a second reason why there's a blessing in making God's house our home. Not only the beauty we behold, but the presence we perceive. David desired, I want you to look at verse 2. I believe it is a psalm of David. Look at verse 2. David longed, desired to dwell in the Lord's house, because that is where the Lord dwelt. Verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth. Do you see his desire? He longed. He fainted. There were times when David couldn't attend God's house. He was persecuted by Saul. And for a number of years, he couldn't come to the tabernacle. And the longing and the desire within him, he described it as a hungering and a thirsting and a longing, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so my soul thirsteth after thee. That's the mark of a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. They're fainting to get to the courts of the Lord's house. That's why we shouldn't despise the blessings when we're in health. Oh, we should long to be there, because there might come a time when circumstances won't allow us to be in God's house. He longed for it. He fainted for the courts of the Lord. Why did he faint and long for the courts of the Lord? Look at verse 2. My heart and flesh crieth out for the living God, because in the courts of the Lord and in the tabernacles of the Lord, there he would meet with the living God. The living God was there. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Mark that, friend. When you come to the public place of worship, you are appearing before the Lord. You're standing or you're sitting in his presence. David said the same thing in Psalm 42 and verse 7 when he was couldn't get to God's house. He asked, when shall I come and appear before God? And this morning we are in the presence. We are appearing before God because God is here. The Lord's presence is in the public place of worship in a special way that it can never be known or perceived in private. That might seem a grand statement, but I believe with all my heart it's biblical. The Lord's presence is manifested in the public place of worship in such a way that it can not be known or perceived in private. And it was true in Old Testament times. Just turn back to Psalm 80. I'm saying to you, David wanted and made God's house his home because there he perceived the Lord's presence, his Father's presence. And you'll see that, and there's something wonderful here. Look at Psalm 80 and verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. I want you to notice the final phrase. And isn't this wonderful? Isn't it amazing? He's speaking to the shepherd of Israel. He's speaking to the Lord, the one that leads Joseph like a flock. He says, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Do you see the word dwellest? It's the same Hebrew word, or from the same Hebrew form of word, the root word, that is the word dwell in our text. And it's telling us that the Lord, the shepherd of Israel, dwells among the cherubims. Where are the cherubims? It's not a reference to the angels in heaven. That would be true. The Lord dwells with the angels or the cherubims in heaven. That's right, but that's not what verse 1 of Psalm 80 is saying. That's not what it's speaking about. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims. Do you remember the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle? You went into the Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark there was the stone of the Ten Commandments. And there was Aaron's rod. And on top of the mercy, or on top of the ark, there was the mercy seat. And what was the mercy seat? The two cherubims were on the mercy seat looking into the ark. That's what the psalmist is talking about. The cherubims of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle or in the temple. And do you see that? That's where the Lord dwells. That's why in the Old Testament, on three occasions, when Moses' tabernacle was built, the cloud of God's presence, the visible token of His presence in the Old Testament, it came and resided over the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. It was to signify the Lord is dwelling here. That's why when Solomon dedicated his temple, the glory of the Lord filled the house and the cloud rested over the most holy place. That's why in Ezekiel's vision, the city is known as Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there because the cloud dwells over the most holy place. He dwells among the cherubims. And is it interesting? God's house is where the Lord dwells. And that's why David wanted to dwell there. God's house is God's home, and that's why David wanted to make it his home. And that's why every believer should have that longing and that desire to make it their home. While the temple no longer exists, and while it is true to say in New Testament times, God does not dwell in temples made with hands, yet it is also true to say that where the Church of Jesus Christ meet for public worship, that Christ is there in that special way. How do we know that? Because the Lord Jesus told us that Himself when He said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. He's in the midst of His people when they gather in His name to worship Him according to His word and in His way. He's there and He's in the midst. And when He is in the midst, there is joy and there is blessing. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And if we would want and desire the presence of the Lord, we'll want to be where the Lord is, and He's in His house. He's where the saints meet, the church meets for public worship. And that's a blessing in making God's house your home. There's one final blessing that I will highlight to you from the psalm. If you just go back to Psalm 84, not only the beauty we behold and the presence we perceive, but the strength we secure. Let me be brief, but let me put this message across because it is practical and it's important. Let me finish by drawing your attention to verse 5 and 6. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Look at verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. And the psalmist is envisaging here that he's leaving the house of God now. And he's on a journey. He's speaking about those who dwell in God's house and in the Lord, they have their strength, but there comes a time when we have to leave God's house and we have to go about our temporal and our earthly duties. And we're leaving God's house, and you'll know in the Old Testament and in the times of the psalmist, the Lord's house was built upon the hill, went up the holy hill to Zion. And they would leave it and they would come down and they would come down into a valley. And the idea is that they're leaving God's house and they're going on a journey. Journey home again, and they're passing through the valley, and the valley is named as the Valley of Baca. The Hebrew word Baca means tears. It's a valley of tears. In God's house, there was joy, there was blessing, there was beauty, spiritually uplifted to view the work of Christ in the gospel. And then as they leave that place, they come to the valley of tears. And doesn't that picture the Christian life? In God's house, we feel joy and satisfaction and blessing, encouragement. But we go away to the temporal things in life and we find a valley of tears. There's trials, there are troubles, there are tragedies that bring us heartache, distress, anxieties, burdens, and concerns. And yet in that valley of tears, it was made, as it were, a well. A well of water to refresh and to strengthen the one who was coming and journeying from God's house. And from that well, verse 7 tells us they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion that appeareth before the Lord. Do you see really what is being said? Yes, there'll come a time we'll have to leave God's house. We have to go about our business. We will find trials and tragedies. We'll have tears. But if we make God's house our spiritual home, we're there when we can. We behold the beauty of the Lord. We perceive the presence of the Lord. We'll be strengthened by the Lord in the refreshing streams that He gives to journey through the valley of tears and return again to Zion in strength, to worship and praise the Lord.